Well, let's all stand and greet one another. It's been another week, so I'm sure you miss each other. All right. It's wonderful to see you all. It's been another week. And if this is your first time here in Titan Drive Bible Chapel, we welcome you. And we've been going through 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. So we are just about wrapping up this wonderful book. This morning, during our breaking of bread, Jim mentioned, sometimes we can be very forgetful, forget God's grace and how powerful He is. And reminds me of a joke. It goes like this. And there's a patient, comes in to see the doctor, and the doctor tells his patient, and he says, "Well, I have a good news and bad news." Patient says, "Go ahead, doctor. Just tell me, what's the bad news?" The doctor says, "You have Alzheimer's disease." "Good grief! What's the good news?" "Well, you can go home and forget about it." So I think sometimes, forget the bad news might be a blessing. Let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning, and we thank you for your grace, your mercy, that we can gather here and worship your great name. And because of you, what you have done on the cross, now, Father, we can stand before you, being declared righteous, and we thank you for that. Lord, now as we open your word, may you bless it, may your Holy Spirit instill that truth in our hearts so that we may apply it in our life so to bring glory to your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm afraid that I have a bad news for you also. As you probably know, we're going to study 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. It's a very heavy passage. And so I hope you don't walk out of here today depressed. Well, the bad news is that, and we're living in the last days, and we can't just go home and forget about it. And so we're living in terrible times of great distress and trouble, and people try to forget it and try not to bother to even think about it. But we as Christians, we as God's children, we cannot forget about it. It's written in the Bible, and it shall come to pass. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to study verse 1 through 9. Just a little background. Apostle Paul, writing this letter from prison cell in Rome, and knowing that his own death was at hand, and he warns his beloved son, Timothy, of terrible times to come. And Paul was deeply concerned about the trends he saw all around him. The terrible times were coming. Terrible times of stress were just around the corner. And if a man was not ready, if he didn't brace himself in advance, he might be washed away when things start to heat up. So we're going to read verse from 1 to 9. I think I should. Okay. Let's read it first. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. If you look at this passage, the verse 1 is really the key to this whole chapter. And Paul says, mark this, write it down, take some notes. There will be terrible times in the last days. So when you read this first verse, immediately there are two questions came to mind. First of all, you know, what does Paul mean by the expression last days? And I did some study on this, and some commentators seem to suggest that, one, it applies to the entire period between first and second comings of Christ. And since Christ could come any time during that period, so the entire church age can be called the last days. And the second is that it also applies to a unique periods of spiritual testing that takes place at different times in different places. And then some also suggest that it obviously applies to the last few weeks, the last few months, few years preceding our Lord's return to earth. But it's very helpful to think in terms of labor pains. And I see a lot of mothers here. Mothers know very well when she's giving birth to the baby by the frequency and the severity of that pain. So in the same way, the things that Paul lists here in the first few verses of 2 Timothy 3 will always be present in some form, but will increase dramatically near the end of the age in the last days. So another question is, are we in the last days? I think it doesn't matter how you define it. The answer is yes. And we may indeed be living in the final days before the return of Christ to the earth. And the second question is, what will last day be like? You make a guess? It's going to be terrible. It's going to be very terrible. The word translate terrible occurs only here and one other place in the New Testament, which is in Matthew 8:28. You remember the story. It talks about the two violent men who were possessed by demons in the region of Gadara. And they were wild, uncontrollable men who lived among the tombs. And when Jesus came, they acted very violently. The particular Greek word used to describe them, and is also used here in this verse, terrible, which means fierce, violent, dangerous, and frightening. And here's another word you could use. In the last days, savage times will come as men cast off all moral restraint and the society begins to disintegrate. So let's go down to the list. We have a list of a total 18 specific corruptions or sins that Paul listed here. So Basically, Paul divides this passage into two groups. And the first group, he gives a catalog of all the corruptions, verse 1 through 5. And then the second half, he condemns the apostate leaders or the false teachers. So let's go through this. The first five verses, they offer a sobering catalog of corruption. In a sense, and this is a shorter version of Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. When you get a chance, read that passage. There's a lot of similarity there. And this is what happens when a nation turns its back on God. Let's go through each one. And there will be a total rejection of God. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. Lovers of themselves. That's not something new. That is the basic sin of humanity, is it not? Lovers of self, a self-centered love. Be yourself, believe in yourself, take care of yourself. If you want it, get it. The focus is all my rights, my views, my needs. It's really the worship of another God. And that God is self. When that happens, it deprives God of the worship due to his name, and he places a rebel God, oneself, on the throne of individual life. Lovers of money, that's materialism. We just got done study a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Boastful, loving to draw attention to their accomplishments, which is really the outcome of this loving of self. Still all about me, what I can do. Proud. Some translation says arrogant. Proud people are arrogant people. They have an inflated view of self. They regard themselves better than others. This is really the self-righteous people that looks down its nose at others who have fallen into open, blatant sin. It's the exact attitude of the Pharisees in our Lord's day. And that's why our Lord Jesus spoke so sharply to the Pharisees. Abusive, people who use insulting, pejorative words that put others down. People with these attitudes have absolutely no fear for God and no respect for him. In their eyes, they're bigger than God. And they see no need for him. In the last days, there's a total breakdown of home. And Paul continues to say that disobedient to their children, to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. Disobedient to their parents. Today, there's a total breakdown of the home and a rebellion against parental authority. We can see that in all our families, from the little toddler who just learned the word no, to the older child acting out in willful defiance. We parents all face the challenges of disobedient children one degree or another, do we not? However, this is not just a child issue. We all have this disobedient spirit and a tendency to go against God's law. It's a battle against self-rule. But for children, if disobedience is left unchecked, it will affect their future relationships with their teachers, their employers, their friends, spouses, their parents, even their Heavenly Father. Ungrateful, assuming what they have, they have a right to the things they get. Just a reminder, Mother's Day is coming up next week, so let's show some gratefulness there. Unholy, Ray Stedman puts it this way, and he says, it's the unwillingness to observe even the basic decencies of life. unwillingness to observe even the basic decencies of life. Such people are shameless for their evil deeds. Without love, some translations say heartless. People with this attitude, they have no normal human affections. They can't sympathize, nor can they empathize. Unforgiving, such people always have a bitter, unrelenting attitude. There's no room for reasoning. You can't reason with them. They're unwilling to forgive. And then Paul goes on to say there's breakdown of interpersonal relationships. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited. Slanderous. The Greek word is diabolos, meaning devil or false accuser. So the word slanderous means to devilishly accuse or distorting what others say or do without self-control. There's a lack of ability to control one's bodily functions. Brutal, savage, or fierce. John Piper puts it this way. He says the word means dead to all tenderness. Dead to all tenderness. There's basically no tenderness at all. Not lovers of the good. Paul is speaking those who are aggressively hostile toward good people and good things. Such people are unable to see moral beauty. Treacherous. This speaks of traitor, betrayer who breaks his or her promises in order to gain profit for himself or herself. And the same Greek word is used in Luke 6:16 to refer to the worst traitor of all. Who is that? Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Rash or reckless in some other translations. This is the kind of person who would drive 70 miles through the school zone and not caring at all who might get hurt. Such people, they act impulsively and don't think about the consequences. Conceited. The Greek word means inflated or swollen with arrogance. Paul speaks of those who are totally blind to the ugliness of self preoccupation and the beauty of admiring others. Are you tired of yet? All of these things, they have a devastating effect on our relationships with others. They damage, they create dysfunction and pain in relationships. In the light of Bible prophecy, we should expect that as we approach the end times, in the last days, all these things will increase in intensity and frequency until we have the situation described in the book of Revelation, the total implosion of the social order as men utterly rebel against God and destroy themselves and the world in the process. I think this is probably why Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, he says, unless those days were shortened, no one would survive. Well, we haven't got to the bad news yet. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power, have nothing to do with such people. If the list we just went through, you think that's bad. Now this is worst. The word form means something like having the outward appearance of godliness. Somebody pretending to be godly. That is, in the last day, as men turn away from God, paradoxically, they will become more religious, not less. Religion will become more popular as we approach the end times because people will seek some refuge in a world that increasingly has lost its way. They will ask the right questions, but will follow the wrong answers. It will be religion for religion's sake, not religion for the sake of knowing Christ. They will join the church or some other religious organizations. They will be baptized, attend the services. They will sing and pray and give and go through all the motions. And yet their hearts will not be in it. They will deny the very power they profess to believe. In particular, they will embrace a kind of postmodern religion that allows them to do anything, believe anything, endorse anything, live any way they choose, as long as it makes them happy. And they probably will say things like, the Bible is 2,000 years old, is old, and doesn't apply to us anymore. We shouldn't be bound to those outdated rules. That's not far-fetched. You can see things like that today and be still elected a church leader, a religious leader in some denominations. Notice how Paul says we are to respond to these false religious leaders or teachers. Have nothing to do with them. That's clear, is it not? Have nothing to do. It's all also judgmental, narrow-minded, rude. That's rude, unkind, unfair in the eyes of many people and a host of other things that are not politically correct today. But the word of the Lord remains. We are to have nothing to do with religious people who do not believe the Bible and do not accept its authority over every area of life. Such people are religious but lost. You know, I am so grateful for this body of believers and the leadership and how together we uphold the truth and not giving into social pressures to attract more people here. Well, this does not mean that we don't preach the gospel. We don't reach out to the community with the gospel message. In fact, I think Chapel is very happy to work side by side, hand in hand, with true believers in Christ who worship Him as Savior and Lord and who accept the Bible as unquestioned Word of God. I'm sure over the years, I see many grandparents here, Chapel probably has fellowshiped with many and worked together with many in many ways with many groups. You know, that's why we support missionaries. We support Bible camps, Shiloh Bible camps, child evangelism. We support anti-abortion organizations such as Life Choice. We support Union Gospel Mission, just to list a few. But we do not and will not join hands with those who deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven, who are not born again, who do not accept the Bible, who do not preach salvation by grace alone through faith alone in Christ. We do not put the Bible above the shifting tide of public opinion, who deny the fundamental truths of the faith. Such groups, as Paul warns us here, we have nothing to do with them. We have nothing to do with them. Now, we're talking about the religious people who pretend to be godly. And this is a particular group that Paul warns us against. So that's the first half of this passage. And then in the second half, Paul goes on to describe how these apostate leaders or false teachers spread their insidious spiritual venom. First of all, they prey on weak people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over a weak-willed woman who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. The Greek term for weak-willed women can also be translated as something like silly or unstable women. Well, it certainly does not describe all women, but rather a certain class of women who are unusually gullible. Some translations use the word gullible. They carry a load of guilt for their sins. They let their sinful desires, perhaps a reference to sexual immorality, get them into all sorts of bad situations. The principle applies generally to all, not just this woman, to all who are easily led and easily confused. Notice how Paul says they are always learning and yet never able to acknowledge the truth. And the second of all, Paul says that these apostate leaders or false teachers are nothing new. They're nothing new. Paul mentions Jannes and Jambres in verse 8. He's referring to, this is a Jewish tradition that named these two men as the leaders of the Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses in the book of Exodus. You remember the story. How did they do that? By counterfeiting or duplicating some of the miracles that Moses did. For example, when Moses turned the river into blood and called forth the plague of frogs, well, these magicians did the same thing. And this suggests to me that in the last days, there will be some spiritual leaders who are so in touch with demons that they will somehow counterfeit or duplicate the miracles of God. And millions of people will believe, will follow them, will believe their deception. Perhaps it is no coincidence that Paul used a word for terrible in Matthew 8:28 to describe the two violent men who were demon-possessed. And certainly there will be an outbreak of demonism in the last days leading up to the return of Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now the greater point is this. The false teachers of Paul's day, the false teachers of our day, and the false teachers of the final days are all cut in the same cloth. They're nothing new. And they're used by Satan to corrupt people. So Paul says they are rejected by God because their faith is counterfeit and hypocritical. So finally, Paul concludes this passage with this. He says, but they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Well, this is good news after seeing the terrible times, the ugly list of sins. We finally see the light at the end of the tunnel. They won't last very long, which brings up my first application here. How do we live in last days? Well, don't panic. Don't panic. The success of the apostate leaders, the false teachers, their success will be limited and temporary. They won't be around forever. Evil has its limits. Satan can do all he wants, but God always has the final word. Just as the waters of that parted Moses also drowned the Egyptian army. Even so, the hand of God that saves his children will come down in crushing judgment on the apostate leaders and false teachers. My second application is this. If you or myself included, struggling with sin, Well, we got to stop doing that and to be transformed. And if you remember, a long time ago, that I preached on Romans 6, where Paul talks about, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Well, we should not. We have died to sin. We are now alive to God. We cannot go on sinning and have absolutely no excuse to sin. We're not just someone declared righteous. We're not someone who simply gets forgiveness, who gets to go to heaven, who receives the Holy Spirit. We are a new creation. We're a new creation. Christ has broken the power of sin. He paid the penalty for sin, for our sin. And he has come into your life and my life and made us the righteousness of God in him. You're probably going to say this, well, I haven't arrived. Well, none of us have. None of us have. Our lives are not at all up to God's standard of perfect righteousness. My life is not perfect. Your life is not perfect. I'm still battling the flesh. You are probably too. I see sin in my life, but I hate it. But the reality is that you and I, when we receive Christ as a Savior, and we are saved in him because God looks at us through the righteousness of Christ. We're not just declared righteous, we are actually righteous in Christ. We are to live a transformed life. And the tyranny of sin is broken. We're now in Christ, the hope of glory. God continues to make us like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Listen to this. He predestined us to be conformed, to be the likeness of his Son. That's in Romans 8:29. And we indeed look forward to the day when we receive the fullness of salvation. Until then, let us not abuse God's grace. Rather, let us commit ourselves to him and offer to him every member of our being. That is our faculties, our mental, our physical, our thought, our reason, our imagination, our emotion, as an instrument of righteousness. So, brothers, sisters, let's make an ambition to please God in everything we do. So I'll close with the passage that we learned a couple of weeks ago. If you flip back a couple of pages in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 16. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again that we're able to open your word. We thank you for speaking to us. It's very convicting to my own heart. I pray that, Lord, as we live here, may we awaken to your grace and to your truth. And may we stop fooling ourselves today, right at this moment. Father, I pray anyone here who does not know you, does not have an intimate relationship with you, Father, I pray this is the day of salvation. And he or she may come to you in repentance and accept Jesus as his Lord or her Lord. Father, may we truly hear what Paul, Apostle Paul, is saying to us through these strong words, so that we will know how to live in the last days until Christ, our blessed Savior, comes back to this earth. We thank you. We give you all the glory. Lord, as we depart, may you continue to guide us in this new week to come, and may we bring glory to your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.